A lesson, you slip up your hands, and men will bring that right by. Anyone needs a copy. And we've been going through a series entitled Victorious Christian Living. And last week we started this lesson on victory over the enemy. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so this matter of overcoming the enemy, we have an enemy that is strong. Three aspects of the enemy we need to overcome. First of all, we talked last week about the world, and I'll just give you the fill-ins here. If you weren't here last week, you can get caught up. The world despises the Christian. You know, I thought it was interesting. The heathen, should say the atheists, always every Christmas do something to try to discredit Christmas, and now the atheists have bought a billboard that's entitled Make Christmas Great Again, Skip Church. And so, I mean, you have no concept whatsoever what Christmas is all about. And certainly Christmas, the meaning of Christmas, the backing of Christmas is all in the church because it's about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so they just show their ignorance once again. But the world is our enemy. It has nothing to do or desires to do with the Christian other than to destroy the testimony of the Christian. So the world despises us. And it despises us in that it persecutes the Christian. And we talked about that a little bit last week. It enslaves the lost. We know that the people who are lost because this world has enslaved them with its philosophy and how it lives. The world's idea and philosophy of living is completely different than what the Christian's philosophy is. And it ensnares the weak. Paul tells us about that in Colossians 2:8, that we would not be ensnared or enslaved by the philosophy, the rudiments of traditions of men that are in this world. So the world despises us. Letter B is just simply the Christian defeats the world. The world should not be defeating us. The world should not be the most influential thing that we deal with. It ought to be the Christian influencing the world rather than the other way around. The sad thing is the Christian forgets that we can defeat the influence of the world. We can do it, number one, by knowing that God will punish this world. And, you know, the heathen rage, they think they're going to get away with what they're doing and they can continue to live and despise God. But the reality is there is a payday coming one day. There is a judgment day coming that's going to be fulfilled. And we can defeat the world by living in light of the reality of the punishment of God coming on this world. Because the reality is just as sure as we're standing here, in the future, God's going to judge the world. So he's going to punish them. Number two, we can defeat the world by influencing the world. And we need to be a salt. We need to be light. We need to be a testimony. We need to tell the world who Jesus Christ is, and we can influence the world. We can defeat the world by being a witness. I kind of jumped into the next point there, a witness in the world. And certainly if somebody's going to hear about Christ and know that their life can be changed, it's going to be by the Christian. The unsaved heathen are not going to tell people about Jesus Christ. There's only one means and one source of being able to get the information about who Christ is out to the world, and that's us, the Christian. That's it. So we need to be a witness, and we can defeat the world. Number four there, by remaining separated from the world. And at a very alarming rate, Christians in 2016, I've been watching these trends that are going on, and Christianity has been embracing the world rather than separating from it. You know, I loved it back in the 70s and 80s. There was a great spirit of revival. I mean, when people got saved, back in the 70s and back in the 80s, I mean, they understood when you got saved, you were a changed person. You're no longer a part of the world. You lived differently. You didn't want anything to do with the unsaved crowd and the heathen crowd. You just removed yourself from that whole environment because you wanted to be with Christ and you wanted to be with Christians. But that's not the environment nowadays. Nowadays, Christians are involved in every type of secular thing that goes on. And have their kids involved in every type of secular thing goes on to the point of literally polluting their minds and defiling their bodies. We defeat the world by not being a part of it, by separating from it. But also we can defeat the world, number five, by turning the world upside down for Christ. That's what they did in the early church. Now, it's amazing that the apostles in the book of Acts and filled the Jerusalem with their doctrine, and they didn't even have Snapchat or texting or computers or Facebook or anything else, but they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And I believe that we can influence the world and defeat the world by turning the world upside down for Christ. Number six, by having the world crucified to us. And Paul understood that the world was not alive to him. It was as a dead corpse to him. And he was crucified with Christ, but he lived because of Christ that was in him, and the world had no hold on him. And so we need to crucify the world. Now, number seven, by being unspotted by the world, James tells us that. In other words, the world does not put its stamp of identity on us, but rather we live in light of who Christ is in us. Number eight there, by willingly identifying the world as the enemy. Just coming to the place of saying the world philosophy, the system is my enemy. You know, today in American society, we have a hard time identifying the enemy. You know, ISIS can say they launched an attack and people will turn around and say, well, we can't really say that was a terrorist attack. I don't know why we're all so scared to death of identifying who the enemy is. Why can't we just say this is the enemy? And we've developed this mindset in Christianity that we can't just say, the world is my enemy. It is. It doesn't care about you. The only thing it cares about you is to silence you and to stop you from being what you are in Christ. So by identifying the world as the enemy. Number nine, by developing a proper love. Our love for God ought to outweigh our love for anything that is in this world. Christ ought to consume us with the love that he has shared for us in offering himself. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. The depth and the deepness of the love of God for us. Monday night at the visitation at the funeral home, when I spoke over there, I spoke about the love of God. And in reference to, there is no greater expression of love than what God did when he sent his son into this world to die for one thing, and that was for wicked sinners to be delivered from their sin. And if God loves us that deeply to do that for us, why can't we love him more than the world? Why can't we develop a love that is binding and secure and sure throughout all eternity that he has a priority to him? I mentioned last week when I told my wife I loved her, I was literally saying there's nobody else, I have eyes for nobody else, I have no desire for anybody else. My love, my dedication, my devotion is to her and to her alone because I love her. Well, people say I love God, but they won't do anything to walk with God, live for God, or get separated from the world. It doesn't make any sense. Notice also number 10 there, we can defeat the world by overcoming through the strength of Christ that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We do not have to be defeated by the world. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that in times past you walked according to the course of this world. But that's not how we walk or how we live anymore. So we have an enemy, it's the world. Number two, we have an enemy, it's the devil. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, not only did we walk according to the course of this world, but he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we had another devotion, another commitment to someone else who is literally our enemy as a Christian, and that's the devil. The devil is real. It's amazing how many people, theologians even today, who will say they are a Christian, but when you say that there's a literal hell, they'll say, well, we don't believe in a literal hell. When you say there's a literal devil, well, there's not really a literal devil. But in reality, there is a devil. He was Lucifer. He was cast out of heaven. And he is the enemy of everything that God is. And when God created man, the first one that came against God's creation that was perfect in the Garden of Eden was the devil. He came and tempted Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she tempted her husband. And they both ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they sinned because of the influence of the devil in their life. The devil is real. The Bible says he's a worthy adversary. Notice he launches a severe attack. Why is he our enemy? Because he launches a very severe attack. You know, Peter says the devil as a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour. So he launches this attack towards us. How does he do it? Number one, he provokes us to do wrong. Now, in 1 Chronicles 21 in verse 1, you can read that verse later. We know that very clearly it says that the devil tempted David to number the children of Israel. Now, God had told Abraham that his nation that would come out of his loins would be innumerable. God told Abraham that he would have children as the number of the sand upon the seashore, the number of the stars that are in the sky, innumerable. You can't number them. And God had warned, do not number Israel. But yet David goes and counts Israel, numbers them because the devil came and tempted him. So what does he do? He provokes us to do wrong. And the problem is this, there is always a demonic influence that is in this world that is always ready to tempt you and provoke you to do that which you know what God said you're not to do. And if we don't identify the enemy and rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ and be aware of the fact that he is the one who is coming along to tempt us, I'm going to tell you right now, you'll be defeated because he launches a severe attack. He does not let up. He's always pursuing and always pushing and always tempting, and he launches a severe attack by provoking us to do wrong. You just don't all of a sudden just do something. The devil's always planting it in your mind. He's always impressing it on your heart. He's always creating an opportunity. He is always provoking us to do what is wrong. He accuses us, number two, before God. You read of Job, and many of you know the story of Job, but in Job chapter 1, it was the devil who came before God and accused Job of serving God for aught. In other words, he's saying the only reason why Job serves you is because of the fact he knows you'll bless him. And so he is an accuser of the brethren. Paul says that in Thessalonians. He's an accuser of the brethren. And he will go even before God. You think about the audacity of the devil. It's bad enough that he was in his pride, he was cast out of heaven, but he literally has the audacity to come before God in heaven and make an accusation against one of the people of God in Job's life and accusing God that he is serving him for naught, or in other words, for reward. And so if he would do that with Job, don't you think he'd do that with you? The devil will come along and try to do whatever he can to accuse you. That's why I believe the Bible says we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Because I'll guarantee you, the devil will use whatever he can get against you, he will get it against you. So he accuses us before God. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 5, he steals the word from the heart. In Mark chapter 4, you read about the sower and you read about the seed that was sown, and before it could sprout up, the devil, the evil one, comes along and he steals it away. And how he'll steal the word of God out of our heart. I'm always amazed. You lead somebody to the Lord. Nobody cares about that person. Nobody talks to them about spiritual things. Nobody invites them to church. But you go out soul winning and you knock on somebody's door and you share faith in Christ. You lead that person to the Lord. And you know, the amazing thing is all the colts will be on their door that week. Now, where did they come from? I'll tell you where they came from. They came from the devil to be set there to try to steal the seed of faith out of their hearts. You get somebody who gets excited and all fired up about wanting to live for the Lord, and they're growing in the Lord, and they're being discipled, and all of a sudden, boy, I'll tell you one thing, there'll be somebody who'll come along, use all kinds of accusations. Oh, that's a cult. Oh, that they're not teaching you right. Oh, you need to go over to this religion. He wants to steal the word of God out of your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And if the devil can rob the word of God out of our hearts, he can get us to do all kinds of things. And so we need to realize that we do have an evil one who is launching an attack against us, against the church of Jesus Christ, against our children, against all that we stand for. He wants to steal the word from the heart. Notice he desires to grind us up. In Luke 22, in verse 31, Jesus told Peter, he says, Satan hath desired to have thee. And he says that he may sift you as wheat. It literally means to be ground up to a dust and to a powder. He wants to do whatever he can to destroy your life. He is not a game and a toy to play around about. He desires to grind you up. And if Satan can ruin your life, he'll do it just as quick as anything that you can imagine. Now, I've seen great men of God have their lives ruined because the devil got in and got puffed them up in pride, or the devil got in and brought in some woman into their life to tempt them, and they fall into sin. I'm telling you one thing right now. If the devil can do something to grind you up and destroy you, I'm going to tell you he'll do it tonight. He launches a severe attack against us. Number five, he leads us to lie. In Acts chapter 5, we know the story about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a portion of land. They kept back the money. They had promised. They said they were going to give all the money to the Lord and to bring it to the apostles' feet. They saw how much money they got. They held back a portion of that. When they stood before Peter, and Peter rebukes them and says that literally Satan had caused them to lie. Satan had entered into them and brought them to a place of lying. You know, we have the world that fights against us, and we're going to be talking in a minute about the flesh, but we have the devil that brings us to a place of lying. Listen, telling a falsehood, not telling the truth, is of the devil. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, said, that you're of your father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. He lied to Adam and Eve. He lied to the angels in heaven who followed him in wanting to bow down and worship him. I tell you, the devil is a liar, though he lies through the system that this world is. He lies through education. He lies through all kinds of things that are going on in this world. If we do not know the truth of the word of God, there's no way that we can stand against the devil tempting us to lie. So he leads us to lie. Number six there, he destroys the body. I'm thankful that he can't destroy our soul. He can't destroy our spirit. Paul, literally dealing with the sin that was in the church at Corinth, he said that they were to put the individual out of the church for the destruction of the body. In other words, they were turning him over to Satan so that Satan could bring judgment and chastisement on him. His soul could not be lost because we're secure in Christ, but as a means of chastisement, as a means of punishment and judgment. He said, put them out of the church so that they, for the destruction of the body, and so that they might repent and get right with God. And so the devil can fight against us. I don't believe every sickness and every sorrow that we have in the world is because of the devil. And I think sometimes we might give the devil more credit than it's due. But I know this, we have to be careful of not selling him short. Because let me tell you, he can destroy us just as quickly as anything. Why do you think he tries to get people out of church? You know, it's amazing to me. People are available to do anything and everything, but when it comes time for church, there's all kinds of problems. You know, nobody wants to visit you, but when it's time to go to church, they want to come visit you. You know, nobody cares about what you're doing all week long, but when it comes Wednesday night and it's church time, all of a sudden we got all this other stuff to go on. You know, I like how people won't come to church on Sunday nights and worry about their kids and all this, that, and the other, staying up. The kids don't go to sleep at no 6 o'clock at night. Church starts at 6 o'clock. Who are you fooling? Let me tell you, they're still playing their games and they're still doing all kinds of things till hours in the night. Teenagers don't even think about going to sleep till 3 o'clock in the morning. But I can't go to church because I have my kids in youth group because of the fact they have to go to bed because they got school the next day. No, they're not going to bed. Why do you listen to the lies of the devil? Why do you listen to the temptations of the devil? Why do you allow the devil to destroy your testimony and to work over your body? He is an enemy. He's launching an attack. Number 7, he hinders the work of God. Paul, over and over again, would speak of the fact of how many times he wanted to come to the believers and minister to them, but Satan hindered him. Boy, it's amazing to see how Satan hinders the work of God. When you try to start doing something in church, I mean, all of a sudden there's a battle. You start getting people saved, and all of a sudden there's problems in the church. I'm telling you, Satan will do whatever he can to hinder us from having victory because he always launches a severe attack. So, not letter A is he launches a severe attack. Letter B is this, he loses. You realize he's already lost. So I wanted to sing that song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. He loses against the Christian walking in the power of God. Satan cannot stand against you when you stand in the power of God. And so we need to let the Lord do the rebuking. It is not about our ability to stand before God, but rather it is about the power of God that rests on us that he can rebuke the devils of hell. In Zechariah chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I'm telling you, we can defeat the wiles of the devil because of the fact that we rebuke the Lord, rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, he goes through and gives us this whole resume of how we can fight against the wiles of the devil. I don't need to fear the devil. And I'm not going to pick a fight with him. But when he comes, I'm going to get the Lord to fight for me. Amen. The battle's not mine. It's the Lord. So I let him fight the battle and let the Lord rebuke him. And every time the Lord rebukes the devil loses. He can't stand against a Christian who's walking with God. If God be for us, who can stand against us? We lean. When we learn, we can defeat the power of Satan. When we learn the word of God to rebuke him. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, over and over again, Jesus rebuked him by saying, it is written. It is written. You quote scriptures to the devil. We do the Awana program on Wednesday nights, and tonight we don't because we're doing training tonight, and we're all set up over there for our children's program for Friday night. But the children are learning the word of God. They're memorizing the word of God. Adults need to be memorizing the word of God. Why? Because that is the only source of power that you have to be able to stand against the attacks and the false accusations that the devil brings against you. You can defeat the devil. He loses against the Christian who knows what the Bible says. The most detrimental thing for a Christian to be is one that does not know what the Bible says. I was talking to my mom, and she was saying in the apartment where she lives, and she's talking to these different people. Of course, they're all seniors place there, and many of them went to churches all their life and all this, that, and the other. My mom's talking to them. They have no idea what the Bible has to say. She said something about Ichabod because of a situation of my mom. So they're just going to write Ichabod on that place. And then one woman she was talking to, she said, what's that? You didn't even know what Ichabod was about. And the glory of the Lord has departed. And people are up in their upper age And they're in a place where they're in the senior place, staying there in a place of safety and security and financial ease to be able to be there. And they're supposed to be Christians, and they don't know what the Bible says. How much of a shame that is not to know the Word of God. No wonder the devil is having a heyday. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No wonder we have people that have an anemic type of faith, because we do not know what the Word of God has to say. So how are you going to fight against your enemy? How are you going to be able to stand against him if you have no weapon to hold up against him? We learn the Word of God to be able to rebuke him. Number three there, he loses when we leave our strength and use God's power. And far too many times we try to do things in our own strength. I have, over the years, situations I've had to confront and deal with, I've tried to figure it out and work it out myself, and it always fails. Every time it fails. But when I say, well, wait a minute, it's not about my understanding, it's not about my strength, it's not about my comprehension, it's about the God who I love and serve and what he can do on my behalf. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 26, and if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, and how then is his kingdom stand? And if I be Beelzebub, by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But, he says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. So we don't take a stand against the devil and against the demons of hell in our own strength. We do it in the power of the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Lord of God to be able to rebuke the devil and the demons of hell. Then bless God, then we can have victory. And the devil always loses when we stand in the power and the might of our God. Well, we also lean on the power of the blood. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And so the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has been times, I'm going to tell you, there's been times when I literally felt the breath, as it were, physically, I felt like there was the breath of the devil on the back of my neck. There have been times when the devil has fought so strongly against me, and I'm going to tell you, there's been times I've just had to plead the blood of Jesus. And I said, listen, I've done this. I've said, devil, I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. You cannot touch me. You cannot defeat me. You're a loser. And I have the victory through the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord rebuked thee. And I'm going to tell you, he fleed from me. And he left me alone. Sometimes I tell people that and they act like I'm some kind of crazy charismatic. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. You start dealing with the devil in a real sense, and I'm going to tell you, you better know how to stand up against him. And we stand under the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is my protection, it's my shield, it's my atonement, and the devil cannot harm me or do nothing to me. So we have an enemy. It is the world. And don't you ever forget that. The world is your enemy, and you have the devil, and he is your enemy. Well, the last thing here in Ephesians chapter 2 is we have the flesh. And I think this is probably the most destructive and the most noteworthy enemy that we have, because it's the one that we most assuredly ignore constantly. In verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation. So we are all under the influence of the devil, living in the philosophy of the world. We all had the same lifestyle. In times past, and here it is, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so here's the problem. We are born in a fleshly body. And when we get saved, our spirit gets saved, because God's spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. But our body is still fleshly. It's still subject to the influence of the world. We still have the five senses we had before we got saved in this body. smell and taste and sight and hearing and touch. We have all those senses still in this body, and this body can be influenced by the things that it hears, sees, touches, experiences. It can be influenced, and if we do not control what is influencing the five senses in our physical body, we will continue to be in a position of being attacked and falling into sin and being controlled because of the fact that we forget that our body is our enemy. It's my enemy. I'm looking forward to my glorified body one day because it won't be my enemy anymore. This is what the Bible says, the tabernacle. This is a temporary dwelling place that we live in. This body's been sold under sin. That's why this body has to face death one day, because the wages of sin is death. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then you read chapters after that, and it says, so-and-so lived X amount of years, and he died. So-and-so lived X amount of years, and he died. So-and-so lived X amount of years, and he died. I'm thinking about preaching a message entitled, "And He Died." This body is dead. It is sinful, and it is your enemy. And that's why so many Christians struggle in their Christian life, because they will not identify how strong the desires are in this body. Notice we need to evaluate man's condition. And man's condition is you have a, I'm going to say dual personality, but it's two natures. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "For that after the flesh do mind," I'm sorry, "for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So you see very clearly there's two natures. You have the Spirit, which is a born again, new life, new person, new creation in Christ. But at that very same time that you're this new creation in Christ, you're living in this body that's sold under sin. And because of that, we have a condition that we are constantly dealing with. If we're going to live according to the mindful things of thinking about what the flesh desires to do, then that's what you're going to fulfill. If you're going to be walking in the Spirit and trusting the living God and allowing the Spirit to convict you, then you're going to be living in light of what the Spirit of God wants you to be. So our condition is we have to constantly deal with these two natures. And if we do not get control of the flesh will take control of us. And so you have to understand the condition, evaluate man's condition. Letter B, need to realize man's conflict. Because of the fact that you have these two natures, there is a conflict that you have to struggle with and deal with. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." That's why there is always a battle. You feel like, oh, well, you're tempted to do something wrong or say something wrong or watch something that's wrong. But as you're feeling that way, there is this conviction, there's this prodding, the speaking of the Spirit to you about that. There is a constant conflict. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Why? He says, "And these are contrary one towards another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So realize the conflict. When I got saved, I'm thankful that God delivered me from alcohol. I drank beer every day of my life. And I was so bad when I was in the Marine Corps, I literally would hide and take beer down to the bathroom, hide it at work, because I could not work 8 hours without drinking. But when I got saved, God took that desire right out of my mouth. It was gone. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But I smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And I'll tell you, I'm glad I don't today. I'd have to get 3 extra jobs just to pay for my smoking habit, amen? And I'll tell you one thing, I struggled with that thing. I'd be driving down the road, drove tractor and trailer, and I'd be driving down the road and I'd throw a pack of cigarettes out the window, I'd pull in the next service area and get another pack. And, you know, I was going to Bible college. And I threw cigarettes out the window and was pulled in the next service area and bought another pack of cigarettes because I knew I couldn't smoke when I got into Bible college. I mean, you talk about a struggle. There was a conflict. I would be so convicted in my heart. I've got to stop smoking these things. They're filthy. They're defiling my body. God doesn't want me to do that. I'd throw them out the window. And the body said, I want it. You got to give me that. And I'm driving down the road and I said, no, you can't have that. Yes, I do. The conflict that is in man. If you don't identify the conflict, you're never going to overcome the battle. You got to know who the enemy is. And I'm going to tell you that I found out real quick that this body, this flesh that I live in, does not want me to glorify God. It wants me to do whatever is necessary to make this body feel good. That's all it wants. And that's the conflict in Christianity today. When it comes to music, when it comes to entertainment, when it comes to interacting with people, whatever it may be, the conflict is your flesh wants something that's different than what God wants in your spirit. And if you don't identify the conflict, you'll never fight the battle to win. And so if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm going to tell you, God taught me very quickly that was the verse that I needed to have victory over the flesh. Because I realized this, the things I were doing in the flesh, they were corrupt and they were wicked. But it wasn't so much that was the sin. It was the wickedness that was in my heart. It was the wickedness that was in this flesh. And every time I had a desire to do something that was contrary to what God said I should be doing and how I should live, I prayed, God, you said if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God, deliver me from this ungodly temptation. And boom, it would flee away from me. Now, it might be 5 minutes later it came back. But I found this, the more I prayed that prayer, the less the desire came back. And I found that the conflict got less and less and less because the flesh was put under the power of the Spirit of God. So there's a conflict. You need to identify man's carnality. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul outlines for us the identifiers of what this carnal flesh will do and what it desires. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That all has to deal with fleshly desires. The reason why so many people and Christians are having problems with immoral things on the internet, and it's because you have not crucified the flesh. You're living in a carnal life because the carnal, the flesh, wants that. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very, very serious situation because if these things consume us and we're not getting victory over us, Paul's saying it's evidence that we haven't even been saved. Now, we don't deal with these things and get these things out of our life in order to be saved. But if you're saved, there is a conflict in you dealing with the carnality of the flesh. And you cannot have the victory until you identify the carnality. And because you're not going to do anything about it until you realize what you're doing is wrong. Paul said, I would not have known sin except that the law said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so God reveals to us what is carnal, and that we cannot allow that to dominate our life. Well, we need to exercise man's conquest. And in Colossians chapter 3, we don't have to be defeated by the flesh, but we need to exercise the conquest that God has given us. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, mortify. Now, the word mortify means put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, it's not talking about taking your body and destroying it and eliminating life that is in your body. It's talking about the fleshly, ungodly, sinful desires that are in the body. You put them on the cross. They're crucified with Christ. They're under the blood. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one towards another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Here's the conquest. You literally live in light of the fact that you are not the same person. You bury those old desires in Christ. You mortify your body. The flesh does not have any control over you. You live in accordance with the Spirit of God that embraces you and empowers you, and you live a life of victory because of the fact you will not allow the lust of the flesh to dominate you. Amen. You bring it in subjection to Christ. And then you need to experience, I don't know if your notes, I know I saw when I was putting on the thing, I typed it wrong. Experience, I think I said, experience, man's confidence. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, just very simple, Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're spiritual beings. And so if we're spiritual beings, then we need to be spiritual, and we need to crucify the works of the flesh by walking in the Spirit of God. The closer you walk with the Lord, the more you allow the Spirit of God to control your life, the more victory you will have each and every day. You have victory over the flesh. You have victory over this world. You have victory over the devil. And we need to develop a biblical worldview. And how are you going to do that? You're going to need to walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit of God to be your teacher. You say, well, wait a minute. How am I going to be able to overcome the attack of the devil? I mean, my goodness, look at all that he has done throughout the centuries and throughout the ages and influencing others and destroying people's lives. I'll tell you how you do that. You surrender to the Spirit of God. You walk in light of the Word of God. You rebuke him through the blood of Christ, and he has to flee away from you. How do I overcome the flesh? You have to understand. I've had people say this. You have to understand. You know, I've done drugs. My body loves that. I'm an alcoholic. My body loves that. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. Your body will love more of God if you allow the Spirit of God to overcome and control your body. See, it's not a matter of just surrendering ourselves to the lust of the flesh. And that a lot of people do that. They just get hounded. They get beat upon. They're just pressured constantly, and then they just give in. Now, I can give in to this body if I want to, or I can choose to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I've used this illustration before. It was years ago, probably about 10 years ago or so. On a hot day, a guy walked across in front of my car, and I hadn't touched any alcohol or liquor since 1980. And since 1979, 1980 I went to Bible college. Since 1979, a guy walked across on a hot summer day carrying a six-pack of beer in front of my car, and I could taste that beer in my mouth. Now, I'm going to tell you, at that very point, I had a decision to make. Am I going to embrace and encourage that lustful desire that's in this fleshly body? Or am I going to defeat it by walking in the Spirit? You know what I did? I quoted 1 John 1:9, and I prayed and said, God, oh, deliver me from this body. Deliver me from this wicked taste that is in my mouth. And it fled. It was gone. Now, folks, we're talking about spiritual battles. We're talking about being victorious in Christ. We do not need to be defeated. The devil is already defeated. The world is already defeated. And this body's already defeated, because if I die in this wretched body, one day there's a resurrection of a glorified body. So all these enemies are already defeated. So why am I going to let it defeat me? We need to walk in victory, amen? And so let's make sure we apply some of those scriptures and allow God to give us a victory over and over again. Well, we need to pray together.